Church, there's a lot of empty seats in the front, so feel free to move forward if you want a closer look. Anybody that knows me really well knows that I love old movies, and old is relative, of course. I'm just saying in the realm of 50 to 100 years old. So those are old. 50 years old is moderately old. But one of my favorite old movies is called Alien. I think probably most of you have seen that. It's almost 50 years old now. So by my standard, I would say it's on the verge of becoming an old movie. And really at the time when it came out, there was nothing like it. The special effects were like nothing you had ever seen. The monster was hideous. The whole story of being trapped on a spaceship, hurtling through space with a hideous monster hiding somewhere and waiting for you. It was, it had me on the edge of my seat. But the movie came out in 1979, I think. And 10 years later, it took on a special relevance for me because I became an alien myself. Not like in the movie exactly, but I moved to Taiwan and I became an alien there. I lived there as an alien actually for 10 years, and being an alien in Taiwan, it wasn't terrible, it wasn't too difficult, but it had its challenges. I had limited rights. I had to carry a card with me that identified me as an alien. Obviously, I wasn't Taiwanese, but so I had to show my card wherever I went. And Taiwan was not my home, and it felt like a foreign place. I felt like a stranger in a strange land. Even after 10 years. I'm very sympathetic to my wife, who I met in Taiwan and who came with me 25 years ago to live here. And I know that she still, after 25 years, feels like an alien here. But hopefully she will get over that. But aliens like me in Taiwan didn't worry about violence or persecution. But we were strangers in a strange land, thousands of miles away from our homes, living in an alien world, trying to cope with alien culture, alien language. What I really needed at the time was encouragement from home. So I had a supervisor from Washington who would fly out every 3 or 4 months and give me a pat on the back, give me some encouragement to continue in this life that I had chosen for myself. Now, 2,000 years ago, was a similar situation. 2,000 years after Jesus died, Christians were living as aliens in Asia Minor. The Bible describes them as pilgrims in this world. They were a group of aliens scattered around these foreign provinces to the north of Palestine, in the area that's now considered Turkey. And they had left their homes in Palestine because they weren't welcome there any longer. The Roman authorities didn't approve of their religion and expected them to worship the emperor, which they would not do. So if they wanted to live the life that they were comfortable with, they had to go to another part of the world. So they became kind of a thorn in the side of the Romans. And if they wanted to worship their own God, they had to go elsewhere. But the Apostle Peter was sympathetic to this dilemma. And today we want to look at the first letter of Peter that he wrote to the alienated Christians. His letter reminds them of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just intended to give these Christians hope and to encourage them to persevere in the face of increasing persecution. Peter wanted to remind the Christians that the world is temporary. It was just a stop on the way to their permanent home in heaven. Peter's encouragement is meant for you and me as well in the 21st century. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, a chance to come together and worship you, to sing praises of you. We thank you for your word that has been preserved forever in the Bible. Help us to understand the meaning of every verse as it was intended by the original authors. And help us to apply these verses to our lives, to become more like Christ every day. Sanctify us and give us the power to overcome sin in our lives. We pray for everyone in church who is suffering, anxious, ill, or lonely. We pray for the people in Taiwan who have become destitute and homeless because of the earthquake that shocked the nation. Stay close to them and help them to know that you are close to them. You are the one and only true God, and you can and you will heal them. Thank you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So most of us are familiar with the Apostle Paul. We've studied Paul's writings for months, if not years. And in addition to Paul, we just finished a series on the Apostle John. but outside of Paul and John, the best-known apostle was definitely Peter. Peter, who we read about in the Gospel and we read about in Acts, we don't know too much about him other than a few characteristics, that he was a fisherman in the Sea of Galilee. He was kind of short-tempered and impulsive. He cut off a Roman soldier's ear in a fit of temper. But he was also timid. He denied Christ three times after the crucifixion. So Peter, nevertheless, had a great heart and a heart of a missionary. So he cared about these Christians in foreign lands. Peter became a central authority in the church. And we can read about Peter in Acts, about his authority and his leadership on the Jerusalem Council. He also wrote two of the 27 books of the Bible, and today, as we're beginning our study of his first letter, it was written to address the dispersed Christians around the provinces of Asia Minor. Because Christians had relocated far north, they needed more and more encouragement. Their faith was being tested, and Peter wrote this letter to remind them that God was with them and to remain strong, even though that they were being persecuted. Peter points out reasons they should be encouraged. And encouragement is really the key word of this message today and the key word of his entire letter. But let's read the introduction to Peter's first letter. Keep in mind that he wrote this to be circulated to hundreds and hundreds of believers across the Holy Land, and it would be forwarded to from church to church. So let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So these 12 verses, the beginning verse would be considered a salutation, as it was called, very common in the Bible, but it's an introduction intended to be passed from town to town to encourage believers scattered around the region. They were living on foreign lands, and they were facing real persecution, probably on a local level, being suspicious of foreigners. They weren't welcome, but they still weren't being arrested, and even worse, which that would follow when the emperors got worse and worse over the next few years. But endurance was essential to the survival of the faith. But they were being protected by the power of God. So this letter is a message of hope and encouragement. It's directed at those first century Christians, but it applies to you and me in the 21st century. Peter tells them really 4 points that I'll outline now. First, be encouraged knowing you are chosen by God. Second, be encouraged by the promise of your inheritance. Third, be encouraged by the protection of God. And finally, be encouraged that your faith saves you. This letter is largely a statement of Christian doctrine. As we unpack these four sources of encouragement, you can apply what Peter is writing to yourselves as 21st century Christians. We have no less need of encouragement than they did in the first century, but we just have we need the encouragement for different reasons. We live in a world where Christianity is not completely acceptable like it was 100 years ago. The persecution that they were experiencing was severe and constant, as well as physical, and getting even worse as time went on. And they were living in this alien minority. So as Christians today, we experience in our world a situation where people, the culture is increasingly ungodly and unaccepting of Christianity. People question what we say about the existence of God, about heaven and hell, about the Bible. Is it true? What happens to us after we die? And is there really only one way to heaven? We get that question a lot. And they really don't like all of our answers. But let's look at these 12 verses to see how Peter encourages the early Christians. Verse 1 is Peter's greeting to the readers. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the recipients of Peter's letter. He makes it clear that he is the one writing this letter and that he is an apostle of Jesus, which gives him the authority to say the things that he is saying. And he's writing to God's elect, meaning the chosen ones. And he's specific to say he's writing to exiles because these people are living outside of the world that they came from. So Peter's first encouragement is the knowledge that every Christian is chosen by God to be in God's family. If we read verse 2 again, you have been chosen, you who have been chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. This verse should have been a great encouragement to the readers. Peter reminds them that as believers in Christ, they have been chosen to follow him. If Peter finished his letter right here, and if for no other reason that they are chosen by God, this should have been the greatest encouragement that they could have heard. But this fact has become kind of a mystery of Christianity. Why have you and I been chosen to believe in Christ? Why doesn't your brother or your best friend or your grandparents or whoever it might be, why is it that you can sit in the same church and hear the same message, and at the end of the day, you believe, and other people do not believe the same words? There's nothing that you or I have done to deserve God's grace, and yet he chooses us to be saved. It's not on the basis of anything that we've done, but only by his grace. Remember this fundamental truth. God didn't choose you and me to be saved, to believe. But we believe because he chose you and me. I'll say that again. God didn't choose you and me because we believed. We believed because he chose you and me. Peter could have stopped here and it would have been enough encouragement for these Christians. But this is just the beginning of his letter. The next verse continues to encourage them to await for their inheritance. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." So Peter is telling these Christians that the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrated last week at Easter gives every Christian new life, or he calls new birth, and new hope, and an inheritance that will never perish or fade. We usually think of an inheritance as something that we receive after someone dies. It usually property or money. But in the case of a Christian, it's a perfect metaphor. We are God's children. As such, after the death of Jesus, he has left us an inheritance for every believer. What you and I will inherit as Christians is salvation and eternal life. What could be a greater inheritance? This inheritance has no time limit, no statute of limitations, no catches. You'll never lose it. It'll be kept in heaven for you forever. So this should be an encouragement to you and every Christian that After you die, you will receive this inheritance. So Peter calls this in verse 3, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. But there's still more encouragement. We're encouraged by the protection of God in the next 3 verses. Beginning in verse 5, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Angela, can you show these? Thank you. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So in verse 5, Peter encourages the exiles to rejoice in their suffering. This sounds really hard to accept. It's unnatural to think that you can rejoice in your suffering. But God gives them strength to persevere through the most difficult of times. These exiles are suffering. They're suffering all kinds of trials, but God has been protecting them. Peter says it's these trials that are testing their faith, if it's genuine or not. Their faith is more valuable and more durable than gold. If they have true faith, it will see them through and it won't perish. So nobody looks forward to suffering, right? I don't think so. But is there ever a good reason to suffer? Can pain be justifiable? I've been through some trials in my life that have resulted in great blessings because they forced me to rely on God in the most difficult of times. So this is reason enough to accept the trials that you go through. When I taught church history, the classes I taught during the Renaissance focused on one of the kind of heroes of the faith was named Girolamo Savonarola. I won't spell it because it's very long, but Girolamo Savonarola. He was an Italian Catholic monk in the 15th century Florence. He was a powerful preacher, and he got so popular that he would attract crowds of 10 or 20,000 to his sermons. But he went too far, and he criticized the leadership of the Catholic Church. So this really angered the bishops, and the bishops gave him a choice. Either recant, take back what you were teaching, or suffer the consequences. So he decided that he couldn't take back what he said because what he said was the truth. So the bishops were true to their word, and they took him out one morning after a lot of jail time, and they tied him to a stake in the public square and burned him to death. On a lighter note, if we fast forward, There's an expression that we all use, no pain, no gain, right? This is overused, but it's usually true. If you want great kids, you have to spend time with them and sacrifice your time. If you want to be a concert master or a champion in your sport, you have to pay the dues and spend the time to become good at what you're doing. And this is at the expense of going out and spending time with your friends that would prefer to have you with them. But these first century Christians in exile were suffering at the hands of the Roman authorities. Their trials tested their faith in Jesus and also tested their trust in God's protection. Again, I think Paul expressed it best in Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. So finally, I'll quickly mention Peter's encouragement to these Christians to look to the end result of their faith, which is salvation. He said, "Be encouraged that your faith saves you." So verse 9 says, "For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Here's the bottom line, that even when Christians go through really hard times, our faith encourages us and sustains us. And the end result of this faith is salvation. Believers in Christ are being saved, and we are receiving the end result of our faith. Our bodies may not be saved, as in the case of Savonarola, but our souls are being saved. So as I close, Peter's letter was meant to encourage the scattered Christians in the first century. But I hope it's been encouraging to you too, because it applies to you. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm sorry, that was to the Philippians. Peter's first letter that we are reading now, and we'll continue to read for the coming weeks, it's a message of hope and encouragement. So whenever you're in need of more hope and more encouragement, open this up. When you're struggling and when you're tired and hopeless, when you're suffering from poor health, a broken family, politicians, and a culture that is immoral, managers that we just don't like for a number of reasons. We get discouraged, but have faith in God. He will bring you out of exile. Peter's letter to the exiled Christians across the nations was intended to lift them up, to encourage them by reminding them that they have a Savior who understands. He has experienced a level of loneliness and rejection that you or I will never comprehend. Peter reminds us that even when we feel lonely and rejected, or we're feeling alone, any suffering that we might be enduring for our faith connects us to our Savior, who suffered far more than we will ever imagine. God is with us to lift us up, to overcome our shortcomings and difficulties, and provide what we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're all looking for encouragement. We live in a time where the world is hard to comprehend. We all go through hard times, and we thank you for your encouragement during those times. We can always depend on you to make sense of it all. Help us to develop a godly perspective in our lives, knowing that you are in charge, and that because of being you are in charge, our worldly problems will be overcome. Thank you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Uncle Gary, for your words of encouragement through the Word of God. Let's please stand and respond with this next song. Precious Lord, take my hand. Through the storm.